Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we started verse 12, which says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, he went through starting to talk about Christ's conquest and then went on to another doctrine that the power and majesty whereby Jesus Christ overcame his enemies was by the gift and appointment of the Father. And that at the end of that point, that brought us to where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on there for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start now. He says, "I now come to the third particular, and that is the reality of this conquest. It was not only promised by God the Father, but God the Son was possessed of it. He shall divide the spoil with the strong." The doctrine that the Lord Jesus was a glorious conqueror. Dividing of the spoil is the effect of a sure and a great conquest. You may perceive that in all respects it makes a victory glorious. You know the eminency of it. It lies in these four things, the eminency. Number one, either in the power of the adversaries, there is no triumph in prevailing over weak things. 1 Samuel 26, verse 20, "For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." What honor could Saul get to seek a flea or hunt a partridge in the mountains to chase hares or rabbits or harts, which I believe are deer? Number two, by the unlikelihood of the means, 1,000 men were slain by the jawbone of an ass by the hands of Samson, and a numerous host discomfited by Gideon's pitchers and 300 lamps. Such things as these make the success memorable. Number three, the manner or nature of the victory. Total defeats are most noted. A slight hurt or some petty brush is nothing, as Amalek's falling upon a weak rear and putting the hindmost stragglers to shame. What is that? The conquest is not complete till there be a dissipation and dissolution of the whole force that is against us. And number four, a conquest is glorious in the effects or result of it. If it be of great importance and consequence to the good of a people, when fears are removed and privileges are granted and enlarged, spoilers taken, a kingdom subdued, these things make for the glory of the victory. And therefore, let us see if such things be not found in the conquest of Christ. There are strong adversaries and weak means, glorious achievements and great effects and fruits of this conquest for the benefit of the faithful. And therefore, he was a glorious conqueror. First, the adversaries. They are mighty. They are always expressed by such notions as do imply great strength and power. Colossians 2, verse 15, it is said, "He spoiled principalities and powers." The evil angels, by reason of their power and prevalency in and with the world, are expressed by that name, principalities and powers. So Ephesians 4, verse 8, "He led captivity captive," that is, he captivated enemies such as are apt to bring us into bondage. It is as much as if it were said, "He prevailed over victory." He led captivity itself captive. And he is called the strong man, Luke 11, verse 21. But let us more particularly consider the enemies, and then we shall see how much they add to the glory and renown of the conquest. Number one, there is the devil, who is a powerful adversary. He causes great disturbance to the people of God, either to the called or uncalled. He either accuses us or solicits us to evil. He accuses the called and converted, and so fills their souls with disquieting, doubtful thoughts. But the prince of this world is judged, John 16, verse 11. He has condemned him for an accuser. God has condemned him for condemning you. And when he comes to resist you at the time you are about the work of God, judgment is passed upon the liar who would cause you to misjudge yourselves. Sometimes he solicits to evil, injects carnal and provoking thoughts. But Satan is rebuked. Zechariah 3, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. There is grace to check and oppose him. But Satan chiefly works upon the uncalled people of God, men in their unregeneracy and sinful estate. He possesses their hearts and worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 3, detaining them in blindness, captivates and subjects them to the powers of their lusts, and lusts more generally usually being any corrupt desire of the heart. So he captivates and subjects them to the power of their own heart corruptions. And so by this means possesses the most part of the world by ignorance and superstition, or else causes them to hold the truth in unrighteousness, and erects strongholds partly by ignorance and partly by error and superstition, and partly by, again, those lusts and violent temptations, which he darts forth that he may keep the world in his obedience. But now the prince of this world is cast out, John 12, verse 31. Satan is dispossessed and his power vacated, his rule disannulled. Great Pan is dead, being like Dagon brought upon his face in the presence of the ark. And so some stories say the idols were overturned, and at the time of Christ's birth, or at the time of Christ's birth. Certain we are, though, spiritually it is true, if not fulfilled in a literal miracle. Thus, Satan is an enemy. Number two, the law that was an enemy, as it condemns us, the law of ordinances was against us. Now, Christ has abolished it so far as it was contrary and prejudicial to our acceptance with God, as it made for our discomfort and condemnation, and bound us to wrath, and to such obedience as could not be fulfilled by us. So those are the things that were abolished as far as the law. Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Christ contended with the law and took us out of the hands of it, abrogated the curse and rigor of it. Alas, we were all a prey, P-R-E-Y, to the law, till Christ did arise and plead our cause and removed the curse and the difficulties of obedience and made the craggy hill to become a plain to us. He slew the enmity by his cross, Ephesians 2, verse 16. Now, as great an enemy as the law was to us, it was by God's appointment, and it may be thought much that God should abrogate his own law. Christ was not only to deal with rebels, but with his Father's appointments, that he might abolish them so far as there was any enmity and contrariety in them to our good. The law wasn't abolished, it was fulfilled, and he paid the penalty for us not keeping it. And in those things, he has slain the enemy that the law has been, and keeping us apart from God. Number three, another enemy, death and hell. I join them both together because the scripture does so often. Of all enemies, these are the most potent and severe, yet are overcome by Christ. Christ, conquering the law, must needs conquer death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. By Christ, death is made a friend, and Haman served Mordecai. It does but help us to honor and advancement. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory, destroyed and brought to nothing. We may outdare death, it cannot harm us, it does but midwife us into glory. And then for hell, the mouth of it is shut up so that it serves only as an aggravation of our mercies, or to lift up our mercies. Revelation 20:6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over such the second death hath no power. In 2 Timothy 1:10, he hath abolished death, or overthrown it. When the fears of death encroach upon our spirits, we may see a stone rolled over the mouth of hell by Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. In Revelation 20:14, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. What comfort is this for those that have an interest in Christ, that Christ has the keys of death and hell? Number four, enemy four, the flesh. Corruption is a bosom enemy that insinuates with us and works upon us in our most pleasing desires. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity to God. In Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Lust, more generally, just being any usually corrupt desire. So our carnal man, its desires are against the spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is a great trouble to a gracious heart. Though it be flesh, as dear to us as our own skin, yet it is a thorn in the flesh, a great cumber to a gracious heart. Nehemiah was very much troubled with his adversaries because diverse about him. They abode with him. He held secret correspondence with his enemies. Nehemiah 8:18. So we carry somewhat about us that complies with Satan. Rebellious lusts, vicious affections, and proud thoughts swarm in our hearts to the disdain of the yoke of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But it is said, Romans 8:3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. O beloved, sin in your flesh is rooted in your corrupt desires. But it is a condemned thing, and it will be executed, I believe killed. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he bring forth judgment unto victory. He will make the cross triumphant. Number five, the world. Take it either for the baits and allurements or the concernments and interests of it, anything that may be dangerous to us in the work of our salvation. But Christ has overcome the malignity of it. Christ would put all out of doubt and danger. John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Height shall not separate no more than depth, neither favor nor frowns. Christ has taken away the noxiousness and harm of everything that may be propounded to us. Number six, all the adverse powers in the world. Stubborn enemies are sometimes armed with power. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, that is, the kings of the earth shall. This is a great terror when a man sees all the combined forces of a nation, all the force, authority, and strength combined against Christ. Psalm 110:6, he shall wound the heads over many countries and strike through kings in the day of his wrath. In Psalm 2:10-12, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. A little wrath will destroy a great person. Sometimes our enemies are enraged with malice. Herod, being vexed at the wise men's words, he vowed revenge, but alas, he could not overcome Christ in his cradle. What will they do now that he is in heaven, out of their reach? Psalm 124, verse 3, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. That is, when their courage is heightened by wrath. In Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, i.e., shall keep a holy day. This wrath shall serve the design of Christ, for God will make every stiff knee to bow. Philippians 2, verse 10. Alas, fear surprises us when a provoked enemy comes with rage and fury, as if like a flood he would bear all before him. But this may occasion a day of praise to God. And then sometimes your enemies are advantaged by wit or wealth and all outward sufficiencies and supplies. Luke 16, verse 8, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light, that is, more dexterous in the course of their affairs. And then Matthew 11, 26, the things of Christianity are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. So Psalm 64, verse 6, they search out iniquity, they accomplish a diligent search, but the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. They may be men of great parts or abilities, pregnant invention, full of politic enterprises. Aye, but all this is nothing. Job 5, 13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Christ has died to recover the truth and to free the souls of his servants from such kinds of assaults as these. These are the enemies that are most stubborn, but they are forced to stoop, though they are advantaged with power, armed with malice, and stored with all outward sufficiencies. And thus you see, the enemies whose opposition adds to the glory of the conquest, the devil, the law, death and hell, the flesh and the world, and all the adverse powers and dominations that are combined against Christ. Christ can have no spoil, no prey, P-R-E-Y, no kingdom, no saints, till he had combated with these enemies. Their opposition adds to the renown of the conquest. All right, and that was the first point. Secondly, let us look to the means. The weapons of this warfare are not carnal. That is, there is little pomp and appearance in them. Look upon them, and the matter will be the more wonderful, or full of wonder. Number one, as to his death, his very conflict was his triumph. The Lamb overcomes, and Christ conquers Satan and sin and the law when they seemed to have most power over him. Like angry bees that sting others, or end up disarming themselves. When Satan had the greatest hand over Christ, Christ overcame him. Hebrews 2 verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan lost his life in his sting. It is observable that the scripture two or three times, mentions it as a remarkable circumstance that Christ triumphed in his cross. Colossians 2:15, triumphing over them in it. In Ephesians 2 verse 16, having slain enmity thereby, that is, the cross spoken of before, when he was slain himself. His cross is in two places expressed by lifting up. John 3:14, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. In John 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth. Indeed, it was his preferment and exaltation. Number two, by the word of the cross, called the foolishness of preaching. Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. Weak men, whose strength is in their Messiah, may bring men upon their faces by a sermon. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and falling down upon his face, he will worship God and report, saying, God is in you of a truth, and recover the world unto his obedience by these arts. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and his kingdom is gained by that, and it makes much for the heightening of the conquest. Number three, by his spirit, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. A great force, but secret and undiscerned. Mighty to humble, mighty to comfort, mighty to convert and save. The little finger of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is heavier than the loins of our reasoning and debates with our souls. Jerusalem is purged by the Spirit, Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. Number four, by his prayers and intercessions, Zechariah 3:2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Christ prayed Satan into nothing. All the merit of Christ is made effectual by his prayers, and all the efficacy of Christ's death and satisfaction is applied and conveyed to us by the Spirit, and thereby we have the spiritual virtue of Christ's prayers. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter. All the actual application is by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, obtained by the intercession of Christ. Luke 17:20-21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Well then, these are the arts and engines that Christ uses for the gaining of the world and spoiling of his adversaries, his death, his word, his spirit, obtained by his prayer. Some take in other things. Sometimes God ruins them by themselves, Satan by his own instruments, by their subtlety, and sometimes other ways. But the cause and ground of all are the death and the prayers and the spirit of Christ. There lies his strength, and this is a strange and glorious conquest. Now, thirdly, the manner or nature of the conquest, how it is achieved and accomplished. See what a conquest it is. Number one, the enemies are overcome and terribly broken. There is a total dissipation of all the powers of darkness. It is expressed in Scripture by bruising the head of Satan, Genesis 3:15. Christ received a slight hurt in the conflict. His heel was bruised, but the serpent's head is broken. 1 John 3:8, the Son of Man came to dissolve the works of the devil. All the fabric of iniquity is analyzed and dissolved. All the webs and plots of wickedness are unraveled. The dragon is cast out, Revelation 12:9, being combated by Michael and his angels. Sin is condemned in the flesh, Romans 8:3. Corruptions captivated, 2 Corinthians 10:5. The world overcome, John 16:33. Wicked and adverse powers and dominations in the world broken to pieces and grounded to powder, or else gained and forced to yield to the uses and glory of Christ. Number two, not barely overcome and dissipated, though that were much, but spoiled and rifled. Christ has divided the prey, P-R-E-Y, Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. They are spoiled by disarming the strong man and dividing his spoils, Luke 11:22. God has spoiled and dispossessed Satan of the souls that were taken captive by him at his pleasure. They are recovered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The nations are got from under his obedience and subdued to the power of the gospel. So death and hell are under his power. They are, as it were, under lock and key. Satan had the power of them heretofore, and then men were always under bondage, Hebrews 2:14-15, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They durst not think of judgment and hell, because Satan had them in his power as God's executioner. But now, says Christ, I have the keys of death. The world is despoiled of all its wit and wealth and glory and power. These are made to serve the uses of Christ, being recovered out of the chains of wicked men. Micah 4:13, and thou shalt beat in pieces many nations, and shall consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. In Zechariah 14:14-20, the wealth of the nations shall be gathered together, and upon the bells of the horses and the pots in Jerusalem there shall be written, Holiness to the Lord. All this is done so clearly to the eye of faith that they do even see Christ triumphing. In Isaiah 63:1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Number 3, such a victory as ends in a solemn triumph, as conquerors in public view carried their spoils and their enemies tied to their chariots, so Christ would expose them to open shame. Therefore it is said, Ephesians 4:8, he led captivity captive, as it were in triumph, as you do manacled prisoners. So Colossians 2:15, he made a show of them openly. He put them to open shame. Now how so? Before God and the eyes of believers. We may see the triumphant chariot of Christ, and Satan, hell, and death, and the world hailed after it, H-A-L-E-D. As soon as the soul is possessed of Christ and begins to have some interest in him, it feels this benefit and sees how these things are captivated by the death, spirit, and power of Christ. Christ does, as it were, call upon your souls, come, look, here is Satan disarmed, death unstinged, hell shut up, and I have the keys. Sin is manacled, wrath satisfied, the law's curse and rigor taken out of the way, heady enemies despoiled and discouraged, the world subdued and brought to my obedience or forced to serve my glory. So that you see, the conquest is full and absolute. Now, here's an objection, but you will say, I feel none of these things. Why are these enemies so busy and cumbersome about my soul, if totally dissipated by Christ? I answer briefly in these considerations. Number 1, it is true in faith, though not in sense and feeling, that these adversaries received their death wound at the death of Christ. This was done in the merit of Christ and in God's decree and ordination. Christ was possessed of this promise of having a portion with the great and to divide the spoil with the strong. All things were put under his feet. The crown was put upon the head of Christ, though it be not effectually made out to sense, to our senses. There is the objection from sense, Hebrews 2:8, but now we see not all things put under him, even though they truly are. Answer 2, though it be so that these things are left for a while, it is partly to exercise our souls and to draw forth the life of our graces. Opposition keeps the soul humble and wakeful. Paul had a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And it is partly to prove us to see if we will enter into the battle and powerfully maintain it and combat against the enemies of Christ, and partly to make us the more thankful for our deliverance by Christ. Christ was tempted like us, that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and that we might be touched with the feeling of Christ's sufferings and the greatness of Christ's love to us. Experience makes us the more sensible how it would, or, you know, to be able to sense it, how it would have been with us if we had not been freed by the Son of God. Oh, when we are a little scorched with wrath, when we tug with sin, we may begin to think what it was or what it is to dwell with everlasting burning. How would it have been if Christ had not died for us? So when there are difficulties abroad, what should we have done with these mountains if it had not been for our Zerubbabel? Experience gives us the best sense of things. Therefore, the Lord saw fit to continue these things for a season. As it is said of Daniel's beasts in chapter 7, verse 12, that their dominion was taken away, though their lives was prolonged for a season. So their power to hurt or in damage our salvation is gone. 1 Peter 3, verse 13, and who is he that will harm you? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, Romans 8, 33. Neither death, nor hell, nor sin shall prejudice the salvation of the elect. Satan cannot ruin, death cannot disannul it, hell has no right, and sin has no reign. The world may kill us, but they cannot conquer us. Number three, though continued, they cannot harm us, rather they may do us good. Even sin and Satan may give us cause to glory in infirmities, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to boast of our weakness. Not that we actually sin, we don't boast in the fact that we're sinning, but that we have the infirmity and that God will help us in that, and then we see him helping us in that, then we can bring glory to God and be thankful that he still deals with us. So they may occasion such supplies and comforts from God, but certain we are they cannot hurt our souls nor hinder our salvation. Number four, the work will be thoroughly and completely done ere long or before long. Our comforts and hopes in Christ will prove sure. Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We do not as yet see all things put under him. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Mark that as yet implies it is at hand. We do not as yet see the God of this world fully cast out and falling as lightning from heaven. We do not as yet find sin fully mortified, Satan subdued, Christ exalted among all the nations. None of these things are as yet completely done. But here is the comfort of believers, Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. All this will be done, and will not you tarry a little while? Or wait a little bit? As the church says in Micah 7, verses 8 and 9, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Times will be better and hearts better. Number five, if we do find and feel no benefit by the conquest of Christ, it is through our own corruptions. It's our own fault. God has not left us for the present without some sense of it. You will have some rule over your hearts and spirits, more grace to resist Satan, more comfort against the fear of death, and less trouble about the difficulties of obedience. 1 John 5, verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And thus you see, we have gone through the third part, that is, a complete victory, even to the spoiling and triumphing over Satan, who shall be totally subdued. Now, fourthly, the next and last thing proposed was the fruits and effects, or what special benefit we have by the conquest of Christ. I answer, it is hard to mention all the rich communications of grace that we enjoy by it. Those that are most proper are these. Number one, the banishment of distracting fear. Holy fear remains, but that natural fear which would distract and perplex the soul is gone. The apostle speaks, Hebrews 2:15, of some who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is a natural fear in us, though not always felt, yet it is easily awakened, so as we could not think of death or hell or judgment, but it fills us with a great deal of terror. But now a child of God has a great deal of courage and boldness. He may remember it to increase his joy and praise. He can play upon the whole, H-O-L-E, of the cockatrice, or play on top of it. I guess that was a dangerous thing to do, or is. Death and hell may aggravate his mercies, but cannot increase his fears, so that they are fitted for the worst condition and the greatest duty. Psalm 23, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. They are fitted for the sorest suffering and the greatest service. In the sorest affliction, they may be comforted. Hell gates are shut, and Christ has locked them up. So for the greatest service, Luke 1, 74 and 75, that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It is a mighty weakening to the hands of the soul in duty when we ponder upon the danger and difficulties and the powerful opposition we shall meet with in the ways of grace. Aye, but now we may serve him without fear. Christ has conquered death and hell, lusts and fears, any corrupt desires. We can the better bear afflictions now they are unstinged and their venom taken away. We can the better go through duty. The joy of the Lord may be our strength. The enemies are fallen before us. Number two, it is an encouragement to the spiritual conflict. The difficulty of things amaze the heart and cause the spirit to faint, our own spirits, to faint and melt within us. Thus, vigorous opposition within, there is vigorous opposition within and without or outside, giants and the sons of Anak, Satan and wicked men, our own hearts and all are against us. Oh, but be not dismayed. You are sure to overcome. You fight against a manacled enemy, a naked enemy, a vanquished enemy. Mice may trample upon a dead lion, and the feeblest creatures insult a dead carcass. Will you fear Satan in chains? He is bound up. He was let loose upon Christ and has been bound up ever since. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. God is at our right hand, and he will assist us in our endeavors against Satan. You may go on with hope and resolution. Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Hope of success is a strength and encouragement to an undertaking. Number three, here is joy unspeakable and glorious. Christ's triumphs are our joy. Oh, what a triumph even to exaltation, is it to see Satan despoiled and trampled upon, sin disarmed, and hell locked up. Luke 1:47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Oh, you may triumph over the powers of darkness. Isaiah 51:11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. MOURN. Why? Because the Lord has smote Rahab and wounded the dragon. Spiritual enemies being destroyed, we may make our boast of Christ all the day long. Number 4, hopes of glory. We shall conquer with him, and we shall reign with him. There is nothing that can be noxious or hurtful to our salvation. Christ will not leave till he has settled us upon his own throne. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. We shall have fellowship with Christ in his glory, as Christ as mediator had fellowship with the Father's glory. We shall have the throne of Christ as Christ has that of his Father. He led captivity captive and then ascended, so he will cause us to conquer and overcome. Ephesians 2 verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Conquerors enter after the spoil into the secure possession of their kingdoms. So did Jesus Christ, and so shall we. Number 5, great comfort accrues and redounds to us by it. The very exaltation of Christ is a great comfort to us. We are happy in the success of our prince, and we have interest in a great conqueror, in Michael, the great prince. Daniel 12, verse 1. As Joshua put his feet upon the necks of the kings, Joshua 10, 24, so our Joshua, our Jesus, calls to the captains and men of war with him to come and set their feet upon the necks of their enemies. Nay, the apostle seems to express it as if he did invest us in a surplusage of privileges. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We have such a glorious Savior as can help and stead his followers. Therefore, you may be always boasting. And I believe that's with rejoicing, or type of rejoicing. Number 6, there is this fruit and effect of Christ's conquest. It is a token, earnest, and pledge of our victory. Everything is first done in Christ and then in us. He died, rose, and conquered as our common person. John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What is that to us? Christ has overcome, and that is a sign you shall overcome also. 1 John 5 verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. First Christ, and then your faith. There will be something be done proportionably in your souls. God chose him, therefore he is called his elect servant, Isaiah 42 verse 1. And he has chosen us, John 15 verse 16, but I have chosen you. He called him. Christ took this honor when called. Then we. Christ died, and we die. He was justified in the Spirit. Then he rises and ascends. So do we. He conquers, and so do we. Number 7, what Christ did in this conquest, he did it for our sakes. He will have nothing, but we shall share in it. If God give him a portion with the great, he will divide it with the strong. Luke 22:29, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Mark, Christ would have you have the same privileges as he has. John 12, verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Christ eyed us in his actions. John 17, 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. Christ would have you come and ride with him in his triumphant chariot and spoil principalities and powers. Number 8, another benefit is usefulness and serviceableness of all that befalls us. Christ does so effect it that all things work together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. The crooked stick, or the sticks, help to make the faggot the more decent. And faggot is a bundle of sticks that was used for burning. So that he's saying the crooked sticks help make the entire bundle the more decent. You do not only get a prey, P-R-E-Y, from Satan and your sins, but they yield you some good, and you may glory in infirmities and desire to close with him and cleave to him. Now, he goes on to a use. I did here and there interpose matter applicative, but now I shall come to it more formally. The uses concern the people of God or the adversaries of Christ. Number 1, to the people of Christ. Behave yourselves toward him as a conqueror. Number 1, get an interest in him. Oh, who would not strive to get an interest in Christ, that he may have a share in his spoils? Who would not be one of the angels and followers of Michael, the great prince? He preserveth the souls of his people. Psalm 92, verse 10. There is safety under the shadow of his wings. Therefore, apply your souls to this matter. You that think of Christ for a Lord, get your interest cleared. The soul is encumbered with fears for want or lack of clearing up its right in Christ, and entertains these comforts with a loose heart for want or lack of that. The soul is apt to say, oh, if I were Christ's, then the matter were at end, and therefore do get it cleared up. How sweetly then can you reason and argue, this is my Christ, this is he that died for me, while others must be persuaded to seek Christ and to cleave to him. We all desire to be of the strongest side. Consider it, Jesus Christ is a glorious conqueror. That was get an interest in him. Number 2, believe in him and depend on him to possess your souls of these glorious privileges. Luther said, carnal men hear these comforts like golden dreams, rare things, but presented to fancy rather than faith. Oh, stir up the large and sure apprehensions of faith. These things require a wakeful and believing soul to see Christ conquering, triumphing, and spoiling the powers of darkness. Spiritual conquests must be discerned with a spiritual eye. Luke 8, verse 10, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Other men may hear them, but you know the mysteries. Oh, it is a great privilege vouchsafed that when others only hear the voice, you see the glory. You see him leading captivity captive. It is in your eye that the powers of darkness are put to an open shame. You see the conqueror coming from Bozra, the blood of his garments that cut off his enemies. All this is easily made out to your faith. Oh, therefore, depend upon him in all your assaults and straits or difficulties. Do not think to help and relieve yourselves by your own wit and parts or abilities. Put forth endeavors, but do not rest in them. Disclaim your own strength. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. The less the creature bustles, and the more it believes, the more safe. Pray and wait, In quietness and confidence that you are safe, the Philistines placed much confidence in their Goliath. Oh, what hopes will you pitch upon Jesus Christ, the great conqueror? Number 3, check vain fears of death and hell, Satan, lusts, corrupt desires of your heart, and the world. Alas, there is no more spirit left in these things. They are like the Canaanites, which were stung by God's hornets before the Israelites conquered them. I will send my hornets before you. Fear possessed them, and then they were easily vanquished. Christ has not only stung them, but broke them in pieces. Will you fear shattered forces? Nay, Christ has not only broken them, but disarmed them, and not only disarmed them, but bound them. And who would fear naked and chained enemies? Children are frightened at the sight of enemies, though bound. Oh, be not such as children in grace. You shall find often in Scripture that this is brought in as a just inference out of Christ's conquest. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Some are careless and fear nothing. Others that mind the dangers of their souls are very apt to be surprised with carnal trouble when they think of death and hell and wrath, and altogether it proves a great consternation to their thoughts. But be not troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John 16, verse 1. When you think of God and Christ together, God satisfying and Christ suffering, oh, what an amulet is there! What a cordial or medicine for fainting souls. Timorousness in a Christian is a disgrace to Christ. Understand what fears I mean. Not a cautelous fear to avoid sin, to shun danger, to put us upon seasonable provisions against evil, but a perplexing fear such as fills the soul with amazement. Cautelous fear makes the soul run to Christ like chickens under the hen's wings. But the other fear undervalues the conquest of Christ as if there were no hope for us in our God and no hope for us in our Savior. Number 4, it presses us to praise, honor, and obey Him. Conquerors merit of their country. Usually some trophy or statue is erected to their memorial. Oh, what honor do you devise for Christ now that he has conquered for you, now he has recovered a church, and it may be your souls, out of the hands of death and hell and Satan, and defended you against all the malice of the world. When our knees bow to Christ, our mouths must confess him. Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11. Fall down like the elders before the Lamb, with the harps of God in your hands, Revelation 5 verse 9, and give him honor and blessing and praise. David, when he had rest from his enemies, he thinks of building God a temple, 2 Samuel 7 verse 2. God has given you rest. Think of a trophy for God. Honor him in your expressions, affections, in conversations or behaviors, and these are how you give him a trophy. You honor him in your expressions, your affections, and in your conversations, which are behaviors of life, how you live your life. Serve him now, he has set you free. You are his right, you are his by right of conquest. Pass over into his power and love as Christ's, Romans 7, verse 14. The apostle speaks of himself in his natural condition. I am carnal, sold under sin. He alludes to a custom among the Romans, who when captives and prisoners were taken in war, they were wont or often to sell them to one another as captives under a spear. Oh, do not live as carnal and for the uses and advantages of sin, as if you were the spoils of sin, but as the spoils of Jesus Christ. Oh, be not sold under sin. Wholly or fully pass over into his power and right and live to his glory. Number 5, set against the enemies with the more courage and resolution. Oh, that the joy of the Lord may be your strength, that in all your endeavors against sin and Satan, you may look up to the victory of Christ. It is said in Romans 7, 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, you are enclasped within the ribs of the body of death. How shall I get free? Through Jesus Christ there is hope of triumph. Therefore, do not fear, but set upon it. You are mistaken if you think the work was so done upon Christ's cross that there remains nothing for your care and endeavors. Romans 16, verse 20, we do have duty. God will bruise Satan, but it is under your feet, implying there is something that we must do. Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand will smite through kings in the day of his wrath. God will smite them through, but it will be at thy or your right hand, which does imply our endeavors. Christ will divide the spoil with the strong, and the violent take heaven by force. Therefore, use all due means. He's not saying our works merit it. Christ did all that, but we are to use the means of grace to get an interest in Christ. Men cherish a lazy wish, a yawning, a drowsy prayer. They may read a chapter and go on in a dead way, perform a cold duty, or make a formal discourse, but they do not stir up themselves to lay hold upon God. They do not pray with tears and strong cries and supplications for a share in Christ's conquest. Where is the violence of your spirits, the earnestness of desires, the fervency of raised affections, vigorous and powerful endeavors? Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Oh, therefore, stir up yourselves. Who would not put forth endeavors when they are like to be successful? James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. You shall not only repel him, but chase him. Oh, buckle to it to the purpose, put on the whole armor of God. Christ's death and Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and prayers, his prayers, aim at this, that he may do it in you, for it should never content you, unless it be done in your souls, that he may destroy death in you. Colossians 1:21, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Not that he did put forth in his own person only. Number 6, pray to him that he would show himself Lord and King, that he might rule among his enemies. Christ has taught us to say, thy kingdom come, desire that he would powerfully and with his own arm work salvation. Christ's conquest is founded on his prayers and intercessions, therefore help on his kingdom. You know where and to whom to go when you see the church small, worldly powers enraged, and Satan busy. Oh, complain to him, the strong get all the spoils. Urge the promises, especially in the latter days, when the kingdoms of the world are to become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. Now that was all to the people of Christ. And number 2, here is terror to the adversaries of Christ. His reign is your ruin. Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. That is as bad a word as David could speak to the enemies. Be wise, you that act contrary designs to the glory, reign, cause, and servants of Christ. The Red Sea that yielded a passage to the Israelites proved a grave to the Egyptians. Consider seriously whether it be not against Christ. When your ways are challenged as opposite to God, look more thoroughly into the nature of them. All right, then he says, I come now to the second part of the text, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. So he goes on to a whole new section, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go with wonder and amazement in the conquest of Christ, pondering these things, seeking him to get an interest in him so that you may be part of his family in his conquest, in service to him forever, and now as much as possible by faith, and then in worship in his presence forever, we pray. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.